in the church we want to be. We talked about some important things in church life, which is why in my email to you, ECC family, if you're not receiving that, you can contact the office. I encouraged you, if you missed last Sunday, to go to the church website and listen to that message online. And I encourage you to do that. I ask you to do that. If particularly if you call ECC your home church, I really, as your pastor, would appreciate you taking the time, your valuable time, to listen online and hear my heart on some of the things that I shared fairly openly last week. Today I want to begin with a brief video. It's a testimonial video, actually, to promote Matt Chandler's excellent book, The Explicit Gospel. But I want you to hear the comments that are shared throughout this video, because if there is anything I long for our church to be known for, is that we are about the gospel. And I know that word brings connotations of all kinds, probably. But the gospel is simply the good news that God loves you and did something about it in sending Jesus. Watch this video, please.
I grew up in church. I was there every Sunday, and I've been a Christian since I was a kid.
I grew up in church, and I got pieces of the gospel over 50 years.
Oh, my 20-something years of going to church, I never remember hearing the word grace.
I viewed God as somebody that I needed to make happy. He wasn't so concerned with me as a person as much as he was concerned with if I was being a good person or a bad person.
I never really saw God's love as a unconditional, everlasting love.
I always believed in God, but, you know, I didn't think he believed in me. You know, I wasn't good enough.
There are people that are sitting in front of you that have been in church their whole lives. They've read the Bible. They went to youth camp growing up, vacation Bible school. They've been in church, wired in church their whole lives. But there's also people sitting out there that have no church background whatsoever and have seen enough people with church backgrounds to feel like they have no need for what's being taught at or what's being proclaimed at churches. And one of the things we've learned is that you can grow up in church and be just as confused about what the gospel is or isn't as the person who has no church background and who has never been to church. My hope is that in understanding really the size of the gospel and the weight of the gospel, you wouldn't miss out on all that Christ has for you in his life, death, and resurrection. That the gospel is way bigger than just, I believe this, so I'm saved, but that the gospel bears weight on transforming our lives and increasing our joy and changing how we see the world around us.
I don't know if it was a new message or it was a message I'd heard 1,000 times, but I just heard it.
Now the gospel is not only something that has saved me, but is changing me as well.
You know, he opened my heart, and I got to hear the word like I'd never heard it before.
It was the best news I'd ever heard. It was no longer about me attaining God's favor. It had been granted through Christ, and that was life-changing for me.
We're going to conclude with that point, but I wanted to just start there. Before we dive back and pick up where we left off last week in talking about some of the personality traits, some of the characteristics of Eaglemont Christian Church that are a part of whom God is continuing to shape us into, I'd like to take a few minutes, actually, probably a little longer on this point than any others maybe, but and talk about the multifaceted nature of our Sunday gathering. I recognize that in those of you that do have church background, we bring, don't we, collectively, a lot of different approaches, styles, emphasis, a lot of different experiences of what a Sunday morning has looked like in our experience. And that's cool. That's rich. And every situation, as we talked a little bit about last week, is different. Multifaceted. ECC Sunday gathering is multifaceted. I've written a little bit about this, but this descriptor includes a number of things. In his book called Unlearning Church, Michael Slaughter makes the point that postmodern churches need to be for those who know Christ and for those who don't. He says, today's churches are becoming both believer-focused and seeker-focused at the same time. You know, I believe that we're, to a certain degree, in that category. And that, of course, has some impact on what Sunday morning looks like here. And just so you know, I pray that ECC will always be a place where there will always be a church that intentionally has a place for those who haven't made up their mind about Jesus yet. And so if you're in that category, seeking answers, trying to figure things out, what is Christianity? Who is Jesus? Is he really God? Like what difference does he make in my life now and in eternity? If you're in that category, I commend you for being here. It's courageous. Keep asking questions. Read. Start with the fourth book of the New Testament, the Gospel of John, John's eyewitness account of the life of Jesus. I just commend you. Keep searching. We know the churches have different approaches to what the gathering looks like, as I mentioned, more commonly referred to as the Sunday service. And as a footnote, many of you know that I intentionally steer away from using that word to describe what happens here or this time slot, because I believe that service is what should happen when Christians leave here each Sunday and begin representing Christ in their everyday world. And additionally, I really hope that Christians don't come to a place like this on a Sunday morning to a service to be served, but rather with an attitude and an intention to give and to encourage others. And obviously in that giving we do receive and benefit and so forth. But the gathering, a lot of good things can happen as we gather together and serve one another. A few months ago, I had a discussion with a senior pastor that I respect in our province, a wise man, and we were talking about the typical Sunday gathering and the variety of people in it and the challenges that this presents. He put it very simply to me this way. He just said, yeah, Sunday morning is a very wide funnel. Sunday morning is, you may hear me use that phrase. Maybe I have already without even realizing it. That made sense to me. It's a very wide funnel. In other words, in most church gatherings, here we go, you have people from different backgrounds with different personalities who have different preferences and different expectations. They have different ways that they express their worship to God, some exuberant, some reserved, yet if sincere, neither is more spiritual than the other. Further, among us are some who would love to linger for a really long time with worshipful music playing softly in the background. Others would want a college-style teacher like a Timothy Keller each week. Probably others who would want to have the worship center feel of an hour of songs that are repeated over and over and sometimes over and over. Still others who would prefer a freewheeling, anyone can speak at any time environment. Some might want the small group feel, gathering of tables and discussion. And further yet, in any body, there are probably those who want if I can use that word again, the feel of the gathering to be relaxed and informal, kind of homey. Not homey. Is that homey? I'm not sure. Is that? But anyway. Casual, if you will, and others that want it more precise and presentation style. Whew. Some want some humor, some don't. Sometimes I try. But Sunday morning, do you hear me, is a very wide funnel. And in all of this, still, there are people who are deep and mature in their faith and in the Word of God, and also those at an entry level spiritually and in biblical understanding. Add to that, seekers who have not yet committed their life to Christ yet, who have basic and good questions. And, you know, it may be easy for some long-term Christian to say, well, then they should go to First Steps on Wednesday night. I hope they would. I hope you would. Even if you've been a Christian for just, you know, a few months or a little, or not, I encourage you to go. Pastor Joel would love if you went to First Steps, all of us. Quentin, John, and Flora, the hosts, would love to see you there in addition to Sunday morning. But I've come to realize that many times, for many people, that first step beyond the relative safety of this larger group setting is a big step. And so, as longer-term Christians, which many of you are, in deference to others, there's a need for consideration, especially since you and I assume, are growing as self-feeders in God's Word. And I assume, Christian friend, ECCer, that, and hope that you're in a small group digging into God's Word. And I assume that you know, you can do things like go to your iTunes and play 45 minutes of worship music and have that extended time with God any day of the week. Those kinds of things. Sunday is a wide funnel. It's a challenging reality as leaders prayerfully plan a Sunday morning so that it's, you know, engaging, spiritually impactful, encouraging, thought-provoking, hope-giving, relevant, inspiring, challenging. It's a piece of cake. We need God's wisdom. And that's only going to happen as we lean on the Holy Spirit's wisdom and power and creativity. If he's the one driving it, this gathering can be a significant place to spur us on in our walk with Christ and to spur one another's on. But Sunday morning is a wide funnel. There's another aspect of Sunday morning gathering being a wide funnel, and it's that people engage and learn and grow in different ways, right? You know this, based on your personality or your experiences. Gary Thomas writes about this in an excellent book called Sacred Pathways. The way we're wired impacts how we best engage and grow. And in a gathering like this, we've got all kinds of those pathways. Did I say it already? Sunday morning is a very wide funnel. But that's good. It helps us grow, so we're sharpened by an approach that maybe isn't our preference. As a matter of fact, I had someone email me recently on this regarding the area of music. And the preference wasn't really quite there. But a mature, godly, Christ-like realization and expression. An openness to be challenged by the Spirit as this thought came to her mind saying, but this could be and probably is encouraging somebody else. It's just the way it is in a gathering like this. And so weaving these various elements, I mean, going back to the point about we all learn and engage and grow differently. It's one of the reasons there's a multiplicity of elements in a typical Sunday gathering. Some of you think I'm ADD or something. You know, keep things moving. Weaving these various elements into the time we have on a Sunday can certainly be challenging. And for a number of reasons, we do need to be time conscious. One of those is, I mean, you go work with the preschoolers for 90 minutes and see how long you want this gathering to go. And really, what happens here is the tip of the iceberg in our doing life together as a body. We can't pin everything on these 90 minutes. I think sometimes we do that. No, don't misunderstand me. Some significant things can and do happen as we gather together and as open our hearts to God collectively as a body. Significant, significant moments. But being time conscious is not less spiritual. Having a planned, prayed through order on a piece of paper is not less Spirit-led. How weak do we think the Holy Spirit is? He's not so powerless that he can't work if there are, you know, like I say, time guidelines on a printed paper. As a matter of fact, order mattered to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 14:40. So there's more I could say, but time causes us to need to move on. Another characteristic is that we want to be and are, but want to continue to grow in the area of being family focused. And I'm not going to say everything I prepared here, because I see time is going to be an issue, but you'll hear more about that in the future. Let's move to the next slide, cross-generational, Titus 2 principle, cross-generational. And by cross-generational, I'm not referring so much to church-wide events for all ages, as good as those may be to have, and maybe we need to do more of that, you know, targeted program that way, but I'm not so much referring to that as I am wanting to inspire each of you this morning, no matter what your age is, to have a cross-the-generational divide mindset. What does that mean? Might show itself to, or in a way of leading you to spontaneously and intentionally engage and interact with someone from a completely different age category than you within your church family, younger or older. Prime time to do this is during our coffee time. I encourage you to do this. Someone you know or someone you don't, doesn't matter. And again, I think this could easily start with introducing yourself at coffee time to someone by saying, "Hi, I'm going to try what Pastor Marlowe encouraged us to do. I don't think you're in the same age category as..." Now, you got to be careful with that, depending on the age. But so let me ask you a question. Well, what's a common perception that people your age have of people my age? I don't know. Could be any number of things, right? I mean, as a discussion starter, this isn't that complicated. But the richness of the interaction in a body where different people, as we just said, of different ages, being able to understand, grow in their understanding of one another, what will that lead to? Oh, that'll foster care, love, appreciation, respect in a body like this. Potential is very, very, very exciting. So begin to learn from one another. Seek to understand one another. Talk about what some of the challenges are of your generation. Pray for one another. If there's a prayer time where we have people come up here and you're invited to pray, young people, come. Find a 50-year-old guy and they're supposed to come and wait there. But just so you know, I started talking about, I gave him a cue. And I got off my notes, and I started on that loving people thing. So they're going to just stand and wait and relax for a few more minutes till... Okay. But teenagers, you love God, you believe in prayer. And there's a 50-year-old guy, I can say that, I'm 50. 50-year-old guy standing up there and just in the gathering, the prayer time. You come. Put your hand on their shoulder gently as a sign of agreement in prayer and just begin to pray for them. I'd love to see that. Very cool. There's so much that I should have done 4 weeks of this. I love talking about church life. So, I mean, we could talk about, and there is a slide, I think, on this one about being a serving church. And we experienced that yesterday, many of us. So cool. Or the characteristic of passion for God. Oh, that we'd possess an insatiable desire to know God, to love Him, to follow Him. Characteristic of being a grateful church. Characteristic of being a mission-minded church. Characteristic of a church where encouragement is shared one with the other very freely. Characteristic of being a praying body. And on this point, I'll take a moment to encourage you, those of you in small groups, that you utilize that time together weekly or however often you meet, to pray together, not just for the needs represented in your group, which is vital, and hopefully you do that, but pray for the different ministries and leaders and workers of the church, and pray for needs in the community, pray for wisdom for our municipal leaders, and protection for our RCMP officers and firefighters, and pray for our town, our province, our country. Pray for gospel effectiveness. Pray for all of us as Christ followers across this nation as we live out the endeavor to live out effectively the Christ life. There's just so much to pray for. So do that in your small groups. I really encourage you in that. So we're gonna land the plane with three characteristics. And first one is solidly grounded in God's word. I haven't forgotten about you. Solidly grounded in God's word. That's a characteristic I know is God's will for this church, for his church. Collectively, as a body, to be grounded in God's word, and individually as Christ followers. I mean, go spend some time in Psalm 119. 176 brief verses, pretty much all. You can read it and do a little study. Get back to me. I think every one of them have something positive to say about the word of God. And the word is either, you know, decrees, statutes, precepts, all these. Powerful, powerful psalm. The word of God must be our guide and our plumb line for our belief, for our practice, for our experiences. Experiences. Many people seek experiences. That's good. God is a God of experience. He certainly is. He's a relational, powerful, experiential God. But what is it that keeps experiences on track and true? God's word. God's word. It's the plumb line. Pastor and author Wayne Cordero, who pastors in Hawaii, was keynote speaker at our general conference in Edmonton in 2010. He has some good things to say about the priority of the Bible in his book, The Irresistible Church, where he gives a wise caution about seeking experiences. He says, people can sometimes seek overly emotional, erroneous, even dangerous spiritual experiences. Simply put, any experience that happens under the umbrella of the presence of God always needs to be in alignment with God's revealed will in Scripture. God's manifest presence will always honor the person of Jesus Christ and produce a greater hatred for sin and a greater love for righteousness. It will never contradict. The experience will never, he says, should ever contradict any previously revealed truth in the Bible. You see, taking God's word into our heart, as these last 3 years we've focused on in reading, in Bible meditation and scripture memory, taking God's word into our heart is an experience in itself, actually. You may not view it that way, but it is. Oh, can it sometimes be challenging? Even, did I get anything out of that? We all have those times, right? But engaging with the Word of God by of course, reading and by prayerfully pondering passages, by committing verses to memory so that in the crunch of life that it's God's thoughts that come out in my words, in my actions, in my decisions. I mean, this is an experience God's Word is as we engage with it. And so a Spirit-empowered church will seek to honor and elevate the Word of God as sole authority. The Holy Spirit illuminates for us. We can't get it or live it on our own. We must approach. You've heard me say this before as I take time each day to spend reading God's Word. I often breathe a little prayer before I start reading. God, open your Word to my heart and my heart to your Word. Posture of humility to God's purposes and will for me and for you as Christ followers. Another characteristic, loving and committed to one another. Loving one another and committed to one another. Now here we could talk about loving people beyond our church family, and that is Christ's call for us to do. But I want to focus our thoughts on the context of the body, because we can't love effectively someone who doesn't know Christ if we don't love and aren't committed to one another within the local expression of God's body here, right? I so want ECC to be, you know, and please understand this statement, not in any egotistical way, but to be that church. Where they love like Jesus did. What a testimony. What a hope-giving reality to bring to people, to offer to people. Teaching about relationships between Christians occupies a great deal in the New Testament, which tells us that it's a significant priority in God's mind for his body. I love the New Testament or the New Living Translation wording of 2 Corinthians 5:14. Simply says, Christ's love controls us. And I hope for Dad Josh, Christ's love will control him right now, that precious child. I could do that to Josh. It's awesome to have all generations here. 2 Corinthians 5:14, love the New Living Translation of it. Christ's love controls us. What a great thing to aspire to by God's strength and grace. Can you imagine an environment where Christ followers truly allow that to be the case consistently? That's powerful. That's a short sentence, but that's a powerful sentence. There are also a lot of one another's in the New Testament. You know, the one another's. Instructions to believers about how to get along, how to treat. There's a lot. You should underline them sometime as you read through the New Testament. Carl George, not George Carlin, just want to make that clarification. Carl George, Christian author, highlights 59 one another's between Mark and 2 John. One another. Love one another. Be devoted to one another. Accept one another. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I know that's cultural, just saying. It's cultural. Serve one another. Carry one another's burdens. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgive one another. Admonish one another. Encourage one another. 59. Wow. Being a church that's committed to loving one another means this is a place. You've heard this said before, and I don't, it's not my quote, but I love it, where it's okay to not be okay. Did you hear that? That doesn't imply that God can't intervene, like we just had that awesome time of prayer and great thoughts from Colossians that I hope you'll park on for a while sometime this week in that passage. So good. But this is a place where it's okay to not be okay. That you wouldn't feel judged, but that you'd feel loved and encouraged, and we'd walk together towards God's perfect plan in how to do life. Together, and how to get through life sometimes. Together. I love the idea of being a part of a church like that. And we're not perfect, but I believe, by and large, we're a church like that. And that's more a statement about you people than it is about me. And I mean that sincerely. Because you, ECCers who know Christ, you are the church. I'd like you to hear from Wes and Deb Glassford as they share a little of their experience in the body. Thanks, guys.
Good morning. For reference, I'm Wes, she's Deb. I guess what I'd like to say first is I apologize for the Hallmark moment that you're about to experience. First thing I'd like to do, though, is honestly thank Pastor Marlowe and the rest of the pastor team. I'd like to thank my small group, or our small group, without whom we couldn't get through what we've just been through. Sorry. I'd like to thank the prayer chain. I'd like to thank this congregation. To put it into context, now this may not be the worst thing that anybody's gone through, but for us it's certainly been tough. My dad had a heart attack in April, diagnosed with colon cancer in July, had surgery. 5 days later, my sister was diagnosed with colon cancer as well. At the same time, her husband was going through tests to see if he had cancer. Fortunately, it turned out he didn't. So I know that without all of you, there's no way we would have been able to stay sane through all of that. I guess really what I'm trying to say is you guys make a difference every day. And we really appreciate it. Really do. Thank you.
For this trial, God has given me 1 Thessalonians 5:15 to 18. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. One of the things we are most thankful for is being a part of this body of believers. Wes and I would love to move out of Alberta. We're BC people. We miss mountains and trees and corners. But the thing that keeps us here, and sorry, Keir, it's not you or your brother, is this church family. You guys mean so much to us. We are so blessed that God led us here almost 4 years ago. With you, we find peace. We find encouragement. We find love and acceptance. We have found great friendship. We are just so blessed. I thank God for you guys every day. And every day I pray that God will just pour his blessings out on you. Undoubtedly, well, besides salvation, obviously, you are the best thing that has happened to our family. And we are so grateful that God has led us here. Thank you.
Thanks, guys, so much. Thank you, Wes and Deb, for sharing. Continue to pray for them and their family in this journey, and you guys are an inspiration to many in this church family as well. I want you to know that. The last characteristic we'll talk about for a couple of minutes is being gospel-centered and Jesus-focused. We started there with that little video. I want to end here. Because all of this that we've been talking, comes out of the gospel. Why do we love? Because Jesus loved us. God loved us enough to send his son. You know, everything about the gospel, you've heard me say, but the gospel impacts everything in life. And so it's bookmarking these thoughts today. Gospel center, Jesus focus, absolutely non-negotiable for this church. Obviously, these two go together. Gospel, Jesus. Jesus is the gospel. Gospel is Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul wrote, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." In other words, for those who don't open their heart, who choose not to, it's like you can't see the... I mean, the cross, does it make sense rationally? No, maybe not. But that's not the point. There's a closed heart. The impact of the cross is not there. So the hope is not delivered. And it's foolishness. It seems to be foolishness, the cross does, to those who are in that spiritual zone. And that's why stepping across the line of faith, of placing trust in Christ and the cross, in an instant changes everything, including my eternal trajectory. And the last part of verse 18 says, "But to those, or to us who are being saved, it's the power of God." This desire for ECC to be a gospel-centered, Jesus-focused church is motivated by what many of you have, is a deep love for people in a hurting, broken, sin-marred world who don't yet know Jesus Christ personally, or the hope and strength that he can give every day we live our life. Biblically, our focus must be Jesus and the cross. In our church culture in North America, there are many different tracks and different paths that churches get on and become, I suppose, known for. Various things that they can start to emphasize. We need to always be cautious of this. And on this point, I also quote Wayne Cadero's words, again, out of that same book, The Irresistible Church. He says, we don't, in their large and influential church, we don't emphasize, and that's the key word, we don't emphasize experiencing outward manifestations. And he believes God can do anything. He writes about that. He writes about some unique experiences that he's had and that his church have had. So don't misunderstand that statement. He knows God can do anything he wants at any time. And we better be okay with that. But he says it's always about the gospel, about seeing changed hearts and lives because of the work of that Christ has done on the cross. And that's a theology, a solid theology that resonates with me and with this church. Please let the truth and the point of this video grip your heart. And we close with this today. I emailed you in the ECC family email, I think it was this past week, quoting this speaker that you'll hear in this video. And I want you to open your heart to the message of the gospel as he uses a specific illustration to convey what we as a church, how we as a church need to deliver this hope-giving message of the gospel. roll the video. Thanks, Dave.
It didn't take long before my passion for the gospel and my passion to see lost men and women saved started to rub against or collide with the church. And so it wasn't very long, and I can give you dozens and dozens of stories, but really one that kind of broke the camel's back, where I decided if I was going to do this, I wasn't going to do it as a churchman, because the church, more often than not, was an enemy of conversion and not its friend. I'll give you an example. This turn in me, this break in me happened that God has been just disciplining me on ever since. Occurred my freshman year of college when I randomly sat next to I'm a freshman in college, I'm sitting next to a 26-year-old single mother who's coming back to school to try to get a degree, never been to church, didn't know much about Jesus, didn't know, and so we began this ongoing dialogue about the grace and mercy of Christ in the cross. And so me and some of my crew go over to her house and babysit her daughter. She's actually in an extramarital affair at the time with a married man. And so we talk through that, the wisdom in that. This is the relationship we had, just kind of serving her and trying to explain to her spiritual things. A friend of mine was playing at a church in the area, and so I asked her to come. He was a musician, and so I said, hey, a good friend of mine's in a band, he's playing, why don't you come hear him? And so she agreed. She thought it would be a concert. I knew better. It was shady. It was excellent. And she came with me, and we listened to Robbie play, and he was tremendous, just a real anointed guy. And then the minister got up and he said, today I want to talk to you about sex. And so I immediately go, uh-oh, this could be a problem. And he took a red rose and he smelled it and he showed how pretty it was. And then he threw it out into the crowd. He goes, everybody needs to smell this. There's about 1,000 of us there, almost all of us college and high school. Smell the rose. I want you to smell it. I want you to touch it. I want you to see the texture in it. Do it. And I'm going to teach. And then he began what honestly, up until this day, and this might have to do with my heart. I'm still wrestling. Was one of the worst, most horrific handlings of what sex is and what it isn't that I ever sat through. It was fear-mongering at its best. It was, you don't want syphilis, do you? And everybody's smiling and having a good time until there's herpes on your lip, and you, right? And so I'm just thinking with Kim beside me, what are you doing? What are you doing? And then as it wraps up, he goes, where's my rose? Where is it? Where's my rose? And, you know, some kid came up. The rose is just completely jacked up. It's broken. The things are off. The petals are broken. And he lifts it up, and his big crescendo, I mean, his point is to hold up that rose and go, now who would want this? Who would want this rose? And I remember feeling anger, like real, legitimate, I want to hurt him anger, and it was all I could do not to scream out, Jesus wants the rose. That's the point of the gospel, that Jesus wants the rose, that he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ won. You're not even teaching the basics of our faith.
Jesus wants the broken rose. Maybe some of you feel like your life's broken. Why don't you give it to Jesus? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning, please? If you want to give your life to Jesus, ask him to be the forgiver of your sin and the leader, the loving, all-wise leader of your life. In this moment today, I want to give you that opportunity. We're not going to call you out or embarrass you, but I want you to just lift your hand and look my way. And Christians, I believe in this moment, are praying for you. This is a huge decision. You can't be manipulated. You shouldn't be manipulated into this decision. But God maybe has been working in your heart. You've had these thoughts of spiritual things. You've had these thoughts that kind of out of left field maybe. I believe that's God's loving call to you. Come to me. Walk with me. I want to live life with you. I want to bring you to my eternal home. I love you so much. If you want to respond to that, want you to raise your hand, look my way in this moment. I'm just going to pause for 15 seconds. Thank you. Thank you. Awesome. So good. Anyone else? Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to show us in such a powerful way that you want to take our broken lives, and who of us aren't broken, and restore and heal and renew, make new, and walk with us through this thing called life. And know, give us the assurance that we're going to be with you forever, not because of what we've done, but because of your grace. We thank you. So many in this room, most in this room, can say and are saying now in their hearts, thank you for that gift of salvation, of eternal life. And I thank you for the individuals that raised their hands in this moment, indicating a desire in their heart to live for and with you, and to receive your grace, to receive your gift of eternal life. Thank you for that. Guide them in their new relationship with you as they put down roots in that relationship. Guide them, strengthen them. May believers, Christ followers who are around them be an encouragement to them. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. There's magazines we make available at the front. Just come and take one if you think it'll be helpful for you, knowing Jesus personally. Just some good stuff in there that will further help you understand some of what we've even shared about this morning. So awesome to be together. Don't rush away. If you're kind of new around this environment, encourage you to stay for coffee and introduce yourself to somebody. Maybe they're new, maybe they're not, but let the interaction happen, especially with those that are older or younger than you. Okay? Have a great day.